Our gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the riches of your grace revealed to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for the way in which you have demonstrated those riches in sending your Son, the Lord, to be a perfect sacrifice by his obedience to the law, and then taking upon himself the curse for us. Lord, as we come before you today, we pause to think about these familiar things. And first of all, we pray that they are becoming more and more familiar with each passing day. Lord, help us to preach these things to ourselves day by day throughout the week, that the preaching of the gospel might become familiar to us. And yet, we also pray the same sense of urgency, that the gospel would not be so familiar that it loses its power in our lives. So, Lord, when we hear it proclaimed, let us have a sense of your love. Let us understand the magnitude of your grace. But let us not simply understand these things as if they were propositions only, for indeed they are. But let us understand these things as they unlock our relationship with you. So, Father, help us to love all that we know about you. But even more, help us to love you through what we know of you. And that means, as we turn to a text like the one we're facing this morning, it means that we have to ask ourselves hard questions, Father. And we do it before you, in your presence, knowing that there we will be pricked in our hearts, in our consciences, but also we will find comfort in your presence. Father, you are God and there is no other. We are so thankful you've revealed yourself as the triune God. And we're so thankful that we are yours. So bless us this day as we read and hear your text proclaimed. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's not always, I think, helpful to review everything that you cover when you're going through a book, because half of the time you spend in the new section is taken up with reviewing the old section. But I think that it's wise for me to review a little bit with you today, mainly because we find ourselves still within that section wherein chapter 7 casts its shadow. And you know that chapter 7 was one of those controversial places in the book of Romans. The question whether Paul was a converted man writing this or an unconverted man writing this is important for understanding that particular section. So I want us to simply go back to chapter 7, though it would be beneficial for us to go back to chapter 6. We're not going there, we're just going to stay with 7. Refresh our memories up through verse 4 of chapter 8. And then we'll tackle verses 5 through 13 together today. So let me just spell out some of the things that we find in chapter 7. The first thing that I want you to notice is that there is that principle there in chapter 7, 1 through 6. That principle that as long as you're alive, you live under the jurisdiction of the law. Now, Paul painted for us a picture of what that means. He said, think about a marriage. A wife is bound to her husband so long as her husband lives and she's bound to him by law. But when he dies, she's no longer bound. Now, Paul applies that. And he says, you are not like the woman in the sense you might think. In other words, the law is not the husband in this sense, such that the law dies and you're freed from it. No, 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 no. No, you die to the law in Jesus Christ. And what is it that you die to in Jesus Christ? Well, you die to the condemnation of the law. Now, that's the first part. In verses 7 through 13, Paul takes us back in time. And he says, now let's think about what this looked like, this death to the law. Let's think about what it looked like. And he says, I want you to understand what it looked like for me. I was a Pharisee, zealous in all the things of the law, and then envy came to me. And I said to you at that time, the time that we looked at this text, that Sinclair Ferguson had, I think, well pointed out that the envy that he's dealing with here is when he encountered Stephen, who defeated and bested him in an argument with all of the Jews from the synagogue watching. And it culminated in Stephen's death, with Paul holding his robes. And yet, at the moment of time that Paul could not best this man in argumentation, he was struck with envy, and he died. And he reached out to the law, but the law couldn't save him. The law just continued to beat him down and beat him down and beat him down. And then he goes on and he says, but what the law could not do, God did in Jesus Christ. But then we look at verses 7:14 through 8:4, and we find this conflict, and it's in the present tense. Paul has brought us from the past, he's placed us in the present, and he said this, my relationship to the law has changed. It no longer condemns me for my sin as it once did. But the nature of sin has not changed. Envy is still envy, and in fact, he says, in 7 through 13, he says, when envy came alive in me, it woke all sorts of envy in me. And so what he understands is that not only has the nature of sin remained the same, though his relationship to it and the law has changed, the nature of sin has remained the same, and guess what? As a believer in Christ, it has become more expansive than he ever thought it would. And so, though his mind is set on the law of God, and he delights in it, and he longs to do it, there are times when his affections long for the flesh and the old, and his will is at war in the middle. And he says, who will save me then from this situation wherein I am no longer condemned, but the flesh wars against the spirit in me? And he says this, he says, it's Jesus Christ. And I need to remember that in him there is no condemnation. And in him I am free in a way that the law could never set me free. But until I die, there will be an irreconcilable war that takes place within my members. Now, that's the backdrop, the context that you have to keep in mind as we look at verses 5 through 13 of chapter 8. And it raises a question. And here's the question. How do I know if I am of the flesh or if I am of the spirit? How do I know? So with that question lingering, with that background as the backdrop, let's turn to our text and let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. Before I read those verses, let me simply introduce them to you by saying this. When we open this book, we have a very special privilege. Not just that we are in the possession of the Bible, but that God's Spirit has opened our eyes to what it is in truth. It is His Word. It doesn't become His Word when we recognize it as such. It is His Word before we recognize it as such. But because of our sinfulness, we suppress that truth and unrighteousness. We hold it down. But this is His Word. And if we recognize it for what it is, then it is sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. It is a light to our path. It is an ever-present help. Because it is God's Word. And it comes from Him, who is the infallible God, the God who is true. And because He is true, He does not wander into error. And because it is His Word, it is authoritative over our lives. It speaks to you with the directness of a sovereign king this morning. So listen to this Word, for indeed it is God's Word. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 13. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. When I was younger, about 18 years old, I sat for a job interview. I'm not going to say what number that was. But as I sat there and went over what was given to me before I went to the interview, I knew some of the things that were expected of me, and so went in ready to accept the job if it was offered. At one point in the interview, the man interviewing me sat back in his chair and said to me, "Let me do you and me a favor. Let me tell you what's between the lines with regard to this job." Because he said, "If I hire you and you quit 3 days later, it doesn't do you any good. And it certainly doesn't do me any good." He had my attention. And then he spelled out what was between the lines. And it was my turn to lean back and say to him, "I think we have an understanding." and shook his hand and walked out the door. Now that really helped me. It really helped me for that man to cut to the chase and say, "Let's get down to brass tacks. Let me tell you what is at stake here. Let me describe it for you in no uncertain terms so that there are no surprises." That's what Paul's doing in this text. He's giving us a description, not about a job that we can take or leave at our leisure. He's describing the person who is led by the Spirit of God, or the person who is led by the flesh. And he's describing it in this way, not only so that we can ask ourselves, well, what, What do I most resemble? Do I most resemble the person of the spirit, or do I most resemble the person of the flesh? But he's asking more of us than that. He's asking us to ask ourselves the difficult question, where do I fit? In what category do I belong? Is this one me, or is this one me? Those are hard questions that we often find in the scriptures, and we find one here this morning. And we've got to wrestle with it, grapple with it, come to grips with it, and the answer to it. And there are three things I want us to look at this morning as we work through the text. The first one is this. I want us to look at the descriptions that he gives here of the mindset of the spirit and the mindset of the flesh. We need to understand those. And then we need to look at the reflection that he gives. He pauses. It's very pastoral. He takes a minute and says, let's just think about this. And he reflects in order to create assurance. But there's a bit more than that, and we'll see that in just a minute. And then, once he takes that time out for reflection, he says to us, now let's see what the obligations are at this point. So those three things are crucial for our understanding of the flow of this text and answering the question, is this me, this mindset, or this mindset? So let's first of all take up that description. Now, in order to understand the description, we need to go back in time a bit here. We need to go back to verse 4 of chapter 8. And in verse 4 of chapter 8, we found that that first section of four verses culminated with the aim or the purpose of salvation. Remember, we said that those four verses really spelled out for us the gospel in its most direct and simple form. And what is the purpose of the gospel in our lives? Well, it's to bring about conformity to the image of God, Christ-likeness. In fact, if you just look ahead to verse 29 of the text, you would find that that's in fact what we are told. We are being conformed to the image of Christ Jesus. Now, we need to understand something basic, something that I think has been here all along, but is worth saying again and again and again. Though this is the purpose for our lives, this is not something that we fundamentally do. In other words, the righteous requirements of the law, notice how it's put, are fulfilled in us. In other words, there's a sense in which we are passive to all this. They are fulfilled in us. The way it's written helps us to understand that this is something that the Spirit brings about in us. Now, the important thing to remember is, though it is something that the Spirit brings about in us, it is not done apart from us. So, once the seed of faith has been planted, we're regenerate, and the fruit of that new life begins to bloom and blossom, we understand that all of it, at the very beginning point, is God's work. And yet, it's not done apart from us. In other words, I exercise faith. God doesn't exercise faith. I exercise the faith that God has enabled. I repent. God doesn't repent, I do. But it begins with His work in me. And that's what we call monergism, that one work of God in me from the very beginning, raising me from the dead. Now, that raises the question. As we think about this description, it raises the question, what is the Spirit enabling in me? What is He enabling? Well, the answer to that is a mindset, a way of thinking. He has enabled me to set my mind on something. I'll never forget, I was driving to Philadelphia. I just started my doctoral program. I was living in the northwestern part of Pennsylvania, and I was driving to Philadelphia once a week for classes. And I hated it. Absolutely hated it. I was driving out in the morning, taking classes, and driving home in the evening. And I called my dad. And I said to my dad, I said, I hate this drive. And he said to me, did you want to do it? I said, yes. And he said to me, then I suggest that you develop the mindset of a truck driver and you just keep on a trucking. Now, that you know what he was saying. He's saying if you continue to focus on the disgust that you have for the drive, you're never going to last. You need to develop a new mindset, a new way of thinking about this, and it won't last you one trip, Jeff. This needs to be a part of your everyday thinking for the rest of the time that you do this. And you know he was right. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is talking about a present, continuous mindset when he talks about setting our minds on something. The Spirit is enabling that in us, to set our minds on the things of God. But the question is an obvious one. On what am I setting my thoughts? If I'm a believer, now, if I'm a believer, we haven't gotten to this distinction yet. If I'm a believer, on what am I setting my mind? Well, the answer is right here. It's in verse 4, isn't it? I'm setting my mind on the righteous requirements of the law. Not as commands. Not as if I need to fulfill a covenant of works before God and so merit anything before Him. Not as if I need to submit to them or die. That's not the idea. But the righteous requirements of the law for the believer become a window into the character of God that we might see what it is that He's doing in our lives as He brings us to conformity to the image of His Son. In other words, His Son, if you asked, if you said, what does the Son look like? We would say, well, He looks like the upright character of God Himself. He reveals the Father to us. And if I'm being fashioned and shaped into the image of the Son, then I'm being molded according to that same image. And so my mind needs to be set upon the righteous requirements of the law. Remember, I've heard the gospel. I've responded to the gospel in faith. Now we're talking about setting our minds on what's ahead. And what is ahead of me but the righteous requirements of God's law? For they are holy and good and true, and my life is being shaped according to them and played out in accord with them, or at least that's the hope. Now, we see a contrast, don't we? We see a contrast in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, you can jot this down if you'd like, or you can go there quickly. This is an interesting story because the Gospel is revealed to Simon Peter here. Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to him, blessed are you, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but it was revealed to you from my Father who is in heaven. And then he goes on to tell him about the work of the gospel that's going to unfold before him. And what does Peter say? Peter says, Lord, this will not happen to you. And he begins to rebuke the Lord. And what does the Lord say? He says, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. Brethren, think about that for just a minute. It's a mindset. And the question now is this. Are you setting your mind on the things of the world, or are you setting your mind on the things of God? We already know what the things of God are, for the believer anyway. They're the gospel and the righteous requirements of the law, and they become the way in which we view life before us. Is that the way we are thinking? Is our mind set upon those kinds of things? Or is our mind set upon the flesh? A fleshly way of doing things, even if they have a religious cast to them. For instance, I'm sure that Peter thought it was wonderful to be around this religious teacher, but here he is saying, no, you're not going to go in that direction. You're going to go in an entirely different one. Do you realize how popular you are, Jesus? Death will not be the way it ends for you. I mean, we've got TV shows waiting for us, that sort of thing. And so he's at least thinking religiously, but he's not thinking according to the gospel. He's not dominated by the gospel and the requirements of the gospel as they unfold in the life of Jesus. He's walking according to the flesh. And you see, this is very dangerous because Paul goes on to tell us that to set our minds on the things of the flesh is hostility with God. It doesn't submit to God's law. It resists Him, cannot please Him. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, here's the difficulty in all this. The difficulty in all this is if we hearken back to chapter 7, verses 14 through 25, we remember that there Paul talks to us about the battle that takes place in the Christian, doesn't he? Talks about the battle that takes place in him. He says, you know, my mind and my flesh are at war with one another. But here's the thing that I want you to notice. Here's the difference between what we've read in 5 through 13 and verses 7, 14 through 25. Paul does not say once in verses 14 through 25 that his mind is hostile to the law of God. He does not say once that he's at enmity with God because he is not a lover of that law. In fact, he says, I delight in the law. In my mind, I serve the law of God. But here, you see, the contrast is that the mindset on the flesh cannot submit to the law of God, hates the law of God, is hostile to God himself. Now, you see the tension that creates for us. The tension that creates for us is to ask ourselves, well, where am I in that particular scenario? Where am I? Do I love the law of God and just and the flesh wars against me? Or am I actually opposed to the law of God? And that's why I do the things that I do. The question is, upon what is your mind set? Now that leads Paul to do some reflection. And that isn't it interesting that he builds up this tension for us at this point? And then the very next section, he says, now let's take a time out. Let's pause. Let's reflect on what it is that we've heard, what it is that we're thinking here. And that's the thing that I want us to do. And I want us to look at reflection, which leads to assurance. I want you to notice the phrase in verse 9. He says, if in fact, it might be helpful to read the whole thing. He says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So far, so good. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And it's at that point that we say, oh, there's the question, right? So far, so good in the first part of the phrase. The second part of the phrase puts me on the spot, asks me, well, where are you? Where's your mind? Upon what is it set? Now, there are some who would say this. There are some who would say, well, this is not a hypothetical. This if ought to be translated as since. In other words, you can see the difference in the reading of it. Take a look. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. In other words, Paul's treating these people as we treat our own children. In other words, we know the disobedience of our own children, but we don't say at every turn, you're out of the family. No, we, in spite of their disobedience, we affirm that they're part of the family. We affirm and acknowledge, recognize, help them with their struggle. That's the way he's treating them. Now I want you to, it's good to think that way. I want us to just let that soak in a minute. And the next part is just as helpful. He says, the reason why I'm treating you this way is because your salvation is not grounded upon what you do, but on what God has done for you and in you. Now think about this just for a minute. There are three things that he says that are absolutely wonderful and draw us back to the Trinity Trinity himself. Now, listen to this. He talks about the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ. Now, that's interesting. The Father's Spirit and the Spirit of Christ, drawing for us a picture of the Trinity in that language. But he also goes on to say in verse 11 this. He says, the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus. Now, we know who the Spirit is. We know who Jesus is. The Spirit of Him. Who is the Him? Well, it's the Father. So in that little phraseology, he captures the Trinity again for us. And he says, this is the work of the triune God in you. But that's not all. Look at it. What else he says. Wonderful thing. He says, verse 10, kind of a mysterious phrase in all of this. The body is dead due to sin, but in the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, I want you to think about that for just a minute. That last part, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. In other words, there can only be life in the Spirit because of the righteous actions of Christ. In other words, what the Spirit does in us is not a solo work. What the Spirit does in us is situated firmly upon the righteous fulfillment of the law in Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying is this. He's saying God saved you. God saved you, and God enables the mindset of the Spirit in you. This is not something that you do. And then he goes on in verse 11 to say, this is the Spirit who dwells in you. You have this Spirit. This is the Spirit that gives you life. All of these things are so absolutely comforting. Especially when you read it as since God does this for me. But you can't escape the question. It may well be that this word could be translated since, but it could also be translated if. And so what about the if? You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if. In fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, you notice how Paul does it. Paul is so pastoral. He just is. And you can learn so much from him. And we do. Look at what he says in the very next line. He challenges us with that if question, but then he distances us from it almost. He says, whereas he started with you in verse 9, now he says, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So he says, you, and if, but anyone. He doesn't say, you know. He doesn't keep the second person. Drive it home, you know. Put on the John Gerstner voice and really give it to you. He doesn't do that. He pulls back and he says, now anyone who doesn't have the Spirit doesn't belong to him. And you see what he does? He draws back and he causes us to think. You know, years ago I was in a hospital room with a man who was dying. And the man had lived entrenched in a sinful lifestyle all his adult life. And he moved back from California to where I was pastoring at the time, because he was facing life-threatening illness. And his family connected him with me. And it was really remarkable in many ways. I got a chance to share the gospel with him. And he embraced the gospel sometimes. And at other times, not so much. And I could never tell, even up to the day he died, whether he had really embraced it or if he rejected it and just cherished the friendship that I had extended to him. And so what I did, the night he died, what I did beside him in the hospital was read to him Romans chapter 8. And I said to him, after the reading of it, because he looked so comforted, I said, now listen to me. It's the ifs in this chapter that I want you to focus on. Because if God's Spirit has done a work in you, then all of these things belong to you. But if He hasn't, then you don't belong to Him. And I said to him, I can't answer that question. I can't tell you what your mind is set on. Only you know what your mind is set upon. Only you. And you, only you, for you, will stand before the throne of God. And minutes later, he was standing before the throne of God. But you see, regardless of whether you're moments away from death or years, the question is the same for you. On what is your mind set? You know, as your pastor, I can't answer that for you. I can't say, oh, so-and-so, their mind is set on... I can say that, and I'm sure I have. Oh, man, they are a remarkable person. Their mind is set upon, you know, that sort of thing. But I want to tell you why there's even doubt when I say that. When I was 18 years old, I was struggling. It's just before I came to faith. I was struggling with a particular sin in my life, and my parents knew about it. And my parents asked a person who was about my age in the community, who seemed very strong in the Christian faith and for years, to talk to me. And so they did. They came to me and they said, your mom and your dad asked me to talk to you. And I thought, oh boy, here comes the religious talk. And he flat out counseled me to sin. He flat out encouraged me to actually go beyond my sin and sin still more. And when I did come to faith, I thought to myself, every time I'd look at him and see the outward veneer, every time I'd look at him, I would see his counsel to me to sin still more. So I can say anything about you. I can give you high praise. But I only know what I see. But you know what you think. You know what it is that day in and day out you set your mind upon. I don't. But you do. And so I can only ask you as your pastor, where is your mind? And you see, that leads to the third thing that I want to share with you, and that's the obligations that come. Now, when you look at the divisions in the text, you might have a question. You might say to me, look, verses 12 and 13, they come after that little introduction. There's a paragraph break. Maybe Pastor didn't see that when he divided up the reading here. Looks like it's next part of the text. We'll pretend we didn't see that. Well, no, that's you're right. That's the way the editors divided it up. I don't happen to think that way. I think that verses 12 and 13 are actually the summary of what's gone before. Now, if these are summary verses, then I think they not only summarize, but I think they summarize by giving us a challenge, telling us our obligations. And here's the obligation. It's straightforward. It's simple. If the Spirit has set you free, then you are obligated to the Spirit of God. And you see what that does to us. It makes us ask that question, the one that only we ask. If I'm obligated to the Spirit of God because I say my mind is on the things of God, then why is it that I keep serving the flesh? And you see, that's that tension, right? 7:14 through 25 in this particular text. Where am I? Upon what is my mind? And I can't answer that. but you can. The text goes on to say, not only are we not obligated to the flesh, we're obligated to the Spirit because it's the Spirit of God who set us free, but he goes on and he says this, you are to mortify the flesh. Put the deeds of the flesh to death. Now, you know where that picture comes from. It comes from 7 through 13. He took us back to that time in our lives where we were apart from the gospel, just like he was apart from the gospel. And you remember the illustration that he gives. He says, you know, before the law came, sin was dead. But then the law came and sin revived and I died. And remember the illustration about the bear that I gave you. We're chained in the cell to the bear and the law comes to the door and says, don't feed the bear because that's what the law does. And the bear wakes up and we say to the law, help us. And the law says, just don't feed him. And we die because the bear kills us. But now what is he saying? He's saying, in Christ you kill the bear. Because you've been empowered and able to kill the bear. Let me tell you what that means. It means, first of all, looking to Christ and seeing what my sin deserves. That's what it means. That's the very first thing you do when you kill sin in your life. You look at Christ, see him on the cross, and realize that that's what my sin deserved. That's what you do. And then I'll tell you what you do next. You say no. You don't give it an opportunity. You don't create opportunities for it. Paul says there is to be no life in these evil deeds. Why is that? Because of what we do. Spirit enabled. But because of what we do. Those are the obligations. And having stated them, Paul says this, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. And this is another reminder. This is the work of the Spirit. It's not our work. Remember, we need to go back and look at verse 4. These are the things that are fulfilled in us. This is all of God's work. But I'm asking, did God work in me? We do these things because we're saved. And when we do, we will experience the blessings that are caught herein. I guess the thing that I'm asking you is this. What are you experiencing these days? What are you experiencing? Are you experiencing slavery and bondage? And you can't wait for that next opportunity to do the very thing that you're not supposed to be obligated to you. To do? Or do you have joy in the Spirit? Is there life? Is your life characterized by a battle, but your mind is set on the things of God? You know it. Through the means of grace, the preaching, the administration of the sacraments, those kinds of things, he simply confirms it to you. The battle is on. You're ready for it. Sometimes you're weary, but you know your mind is on the things of God. What's your experience? You see, it's the if question that you have to ask. And I just want you to remember something as we close this morning. I didn't ask it. So you can't dismiss it. The inspired apostle asked it. And so you have to think about it. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you because you are God. Bless us now as we continue to meditate upon your word, as we continue to do it in Christ. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.